We are going to be studying this morning from the book of Daniel. I encourage you to have your Bible out, opened up to that book. We're going to take a look at Daniel. This year we have been looking at the theme of walking in the fear of the Lord. We've been spending some time in the New Testament, looking at some New Testament characters. This morning we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, who did not walk in the fear of the Lord, and they were killed before the Lord because of their sin and their lack of reverence, their carelessness. I want to look at a man who definitely walked in the fear of the Lord his entire life. And I want us to consider some lessons we can learn from his life, some principles that he lived by that will allow us to walk in the fear of the Lord today and to be pleasing unto him. The Scriptures call upon us to walk in the fear of the Lord at all times. And this is easy to do when things are going well. The real test of our faith, the real test of our courage, the real test of our willingness to follow and be obedient to the Lord is when the difficult times come. Daniel lived a very difficult, a very unfair life. As a young man, probably still a teenager, Daniel was among the first captives taken into Babylon. And although we know from the book that he was promoted to a very high office and he was given a great amount of authority, the book indicates that he lived the rest of his life in servitude, and he never got to return to his homeland. Again, very unfair. The Bible doesn't record anything regarding his life before captivity. As far as we know, he hadn't personally done anything wrong to deserve such a life. He simply had the misfortune of living during the time of captivity. But he was a man who lived faithful to God. He was a man who walked in the fear of the Lord. And despite these hardships and despite what we would call this unfairness, we find in Daniel, both as a young man as well as an aged man, we find a great example of one who walked in the fear of the Lord. Four things about his life I want us to take a look at, I want us to examine, and then I want us to look at our own lives and see the application that we need to make, the things that we need to learn from Daniel. Number one, from the very beginning, Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man who had focus and determination in his life and how he was going to live. As we said, he was among the first captives that were taken away. He and some of his friends were selected to be trained in order to come and serve before the king. They were to be taught the language and the knowledge of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed not only for them their education during the training, but he also specified their diet. And there was something about this diet to which Daniel took exception. He refused to participate in it. Look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Was there something wrong with the food? I don't believe that we're told specifically. We know that Daniel requests to eat vegetables. It may be that the food would have been, the meat would have been some unclean animals. And definitely, as a devout Jew, he would not want to partake of that. It may be that he realized that he had to live in a foreign land. He had to acclimate himself when necessary to that land, but he wasn't going to do any unnecessary acclimation. He wasn't going to go further than he had to. He was going to remain separate to the Lord. Whatever it is, he walked with a purpose. He walked with a determination. Daniel did not live a life that pleased God by accident. He was a man of purpose. After arriving in captivity, we see that Daniel is immediately faced with a challenge to violate God's law, to violate his conscience, and to eat the king's food. And despite his youth, and despite the pressures to conform, and these would have been two very strong elements, his youth and inexperience, and the pressure around him, now being a captive, being surrounded by others his age and of his background who probably were ready to cave in and compromise. Despite these two factors, he chose to live by the standards set forth in God's law, regardless of the cost he would have to pay. God wants us to be single-minded as well. God wants us as His children to serve Him with that same purpose. The purpose in our hearts that we're going to live, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the decisions that we're going to make in our life are made a lot easier when we decide that we're going to put God's kingdom first. Whatever is best for the kingdom, whatever is best for the spread of the gospel, whatever is best for the edification of my brethren, that's the path that I'm going to take. That's the choice that I am going to make. Later in the book, Matthew chapter 21, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked the question, what is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 37. That should be Matthew chapter 22. I could blame that on my secretary, but that is me. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That great body of material found in the Old Testament that constituted the law of Moses, which the New Testament says is a burden and a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. It's what Peter says in Acts chapter 15. Jesus says all of that can be streamlined and kept if we would keep two things before us. We're going to love God with all our being, and we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, better than we love ourselves. And if we would do that with that focus, with that purpose of mind, we can keep the law of God. That's how Daniel became a great man. It didn't happen by accident. He lived with focus. He lived with purpose. And he started in his youth. And that's what it needs to start for us as well. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. It might be that you're here and your days of your youth you think are already gone, but it's not too late. It's not too late for you to start living with a purpose that you're going to obey God. Secondly, Daniel was a great man. He walked in the fear of the Lord because he was a man of principle. And follow me here. He was a man of principle in that he was challenged several times during his life, but he never once compromised his conviction. He was a man of principle, unwilling to yield, unwilling to compromise. As we already saw in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he refused to eat the king's meat and to drink the king's wine. In chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying dream. And he calls for all of his astrologers and soothsayers and magicians and sorcerers to come, and to, number one, tell him his dream, and number two, give him the interpretation. And they are charlatans, and they know it. And so they say, you know, you're asking something that no one has ever asked anyone, to tell you what your dream is. You tell us what your dream is, and we'll tell you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar, steadfast, he says, no, if you're real, you can tell me what my dream is. And he begins killing these individuals. Word gets to Daniel, and Daniel says, I'll take care of this matter. And so he is brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Look here in chapter 2, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Notice Daniel doesn't say, they can't do it, but I can. What does he say? They can't do it, but my God can. He gave credit to his God. Have we learned to do that? We talked about pride this morning with Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted that pat on the back. They wanted recognition for the generous sacrifice that they had made, and pride comes into play. Are we willing to give credit to God? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Sometimes we can begin to think, you know, I'm the one that taught these individuals. I'm the one who's doing this. In another congregation a number of years ago, I heard a man claim one time, he said, I have several disciples in this congregation. I thought, really? And you know, he revealed more truth there than he might have wanted to, because pretty soon the church split and he took every one of them with him. He did have disciples. It's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Let's let the credit go to God. That's the kind of man that Daniel was. Daniel refused to accept the king's gifts. In chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's son takes the throne, and he has a feast in which he calls for all the cups, all the utensils that were taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. He wants those things brought, and they're going to drink out of them. They're going to drink wine out of them in honor of their pagan gods. And all of a sudden, a hand shows up, fingers show up, and start writing a word, some words on the plaster of the wall. And it says, verse 6, the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. I think one of the more humorous verses in the Bible. Here's a man, number one, he's drunk. But number two, he's so scared, literally his knees start knocking together like Shaggy off the old Scooby-Doo cartoons. Scared to death. And again, let's call someone in here who can interpret this, and word gets to him about Daniel. And so Daniel comes forth, and Daniel is ready to help the king. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. If you can do this for me, I will reward you handsomely. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He refused to receive that reward for doing God's work. You might ask, what would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with taking that? Throughout the Scriptures, God wants it to be made known that His gifts cannot be purchased and His profits are not for hire. God's gift and God's people cannot be bought. And that's a principle that's set forth in the Scriptures, and Daniel stood by it. You keep your things. Well, they're given to him anyways, but later that very night, the king is slain, and this is when the kingdom changes from the Babylonians to the Medes. They come in, they conquer, they take over, but Daniel continues to serve. In chapter 6, we see that a decree is written up in order to get rid of Daniel, prohibiting prayer for 30 days. It is illegal, it's against the law for anyone to pray unto anyone other than the king for 30 days. So Daniel hears about this, he knows it, verse 10, Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Even under the threat of death, he refused to stop praying. He refused to stop serving. He refused to stop relying upon the God whom he feared and whom he served. He was a man of principle. Christians are to be men and women of principle today as well. We are to be those who live by the standard of holiness in our conduct. We're to be righteous in our dealings with our fellow man. We're to be modest in our appearance and in our actions. We are to be honest. We are to be faithful to our word, just to mention a few. There are earthly benefits to us living by our principles, refusing to compromise. We may be mocked by some, but we'll be admired by others. And they'll know for certain what kind of people we are. But most importantly, there's a heavenly reward for us living by our principles, being people who refuse to compromise. That's how we walk in the fear of the Lord. Number three, Daniel was a great man because he was a man of purity. He was a man of purity in every part, every aspect of his life. And we know that Daniel refused to defile himself with the foods and with the drink of the king in Daniel chapter 1 and at verse 8. And that indicates he had that determination. He had that purpose that he was not going to defile himself. That phrase, defile himself, is found twice in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. That wasn't going to happen. He wasn't going to allow that to happen. But it wasn't just in his body. It wasn't just in enjoying those things that the king would give him. He was also pure, or we could say faultless, in his responsibility before the king. And the way that he lived in carrying out the orders that he'd been given as a high-ranking official, he was without fault. He was pure. He was as close to perfect as anyone likely could get in this situation. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It pleased Darius, this is the new king, after the power has changed from the Babylonians to the Medes. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Well, these other two, they're going to be pushed out, aren't they? And so here begins some political maneuvering. We're all too familiar with that in our world today. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And they set forth to find that contradiction between him serving his God and serving the king. And they came up with this decree not to pray unto any god but the king for 30 days. And that's how they tried to get him. And the consequences of that, of course, is being thrown into the den of lions. The fact that Daniel had purpose to walk in the fear of the Lord and was a man of integrity and principle helped him to become a man who could be trusted by the king to oversee the entire realm. He was a man who was pure. He was a man who was without fault. What's interesting, this world places great importance upon physical purity. We want our water to be pure. We want our air to be pure. We want these different things that we're going to ingest or we're going to be around, we want them to be pure. The Bible places emphasis upon moral purity and upon spiritual purity. And the Bible to have us to live that kind of a pure and faultless life. God wants us to be pure regarding the responsibilities that we have toward our fellow man. We are to be citizens, good citizens, obedient to those in authority. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, but we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. We are to obey the law. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses slaves and the responsibility that they have towards their masters. The principles that are found here carry over into the relationship between employees and their employers. Now, let's read this, but put it in mind. If you're in the position of an employee, the responsibility you have towards your employer. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to them. We need to be good workers. We need to be good employees. We need to be good citizens. Young people, you need to be the best student that you can be. Make the best grades you can make because you serve your God in heaven. Be on your best behavior because you are a servant of your God in heaven. Be the best neighbor that you can be. We are to be faultless before our fellow man, and we are to be morally pure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, what's interesting, 1 Peter, the entire book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were suffering, just like Daniel was living in very harsh circumstances, but yet had the desire to live a pure life, an undefiled life. This same theme is found throughout 1 Peter, that they are to be pure, they are to be undefiled, even though they are suffering. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 3, verse 2, that wives are to win their husbands when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. There's those two principles so very important. Chaste, that is right, pure, holy, wholesome, accompanied with fear, respect, reverence. Those two go hand in hand. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, telling Christians that since you have become a Christian, you can no longer live in the lust of the flesh. You can't live the way you did in the world. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. People of the world aren't going to appreciate when we don't join them in their sin. But God calls upon us to come out from the world and to be separate from the world. In the book of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Daniel was a man who feared the Lord. He was a man of purity, both morally as well as in his dealings with others. We need to follow that example. Finally, number 4, when we come back to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we get a glimpse in this one verse, we get a glimpse of what we would call his prayer life. The trait that Daniel had, which likely tied all of these great qualities together, was his reliance upon God in prayer. Again, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 10. And see some things that we can learn about Daniel's prayers that we need to emulate, that we need to follow. Number one, it says that Daniel knelt down in prayer. Now, does the Bible require a specific physical posture in order for our prayers to be accepted unto God? I can't find anywhere where it does. I find men who are praying when they're standing, those who are praying when they are lying on their face, many who are praying when they are kneeling. Instead, what is brought before our minds here is not the physical posture, but our attitude. We would kneel before one that we would consider to be our greater, one who is greater than us, one that we are striving to honor. With that physical gesture, we would be giving them that honor and giving them that respect. And whether or not our knees actually touch the ground, our hearts should. And with our hearts, we should be approaching God with humility in our prayers. Not like the Pharisee who prayed proudly in Luke chapter 18 and talked about how good he was that prayer was rejected. Daniel knelt down in prayer. We need to pray humbly. He prayed 3 times a day. We understand that the Jews had their times of prayer, their hours of prayer. Here's the point I would want to make from this to our lives today. We are to pray without ceasing. Prayer is not something that we do in the morning when we wake up and that takes care of it for the day. All right, I've got my prayer done. No, prayer is something that we need to go back to repeatedly throughout the day, to have that continual dependence upon God even throughout our day. Notice that even though he was in the midst of threats and persecution and certain death, he gave thanks. And that's specified here in verse 10. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What did he have to be thankful for? He was putting his life at risk in kneeling down and praying. And what this teaches us is that gratitude, our gratitude for God, must never be conditional. Thanksgiving should always be a part of every one of our prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Gratitude should always be there for God. It should be unconditional, because even in the worst of times, we're still greatly blessed by God. We need to pray and give thanks unto God. And notice that he prayed as was his custom since early days. Every once in a while you can be in an office and in some place and there's a glass that is there and behind it might be an axe, it might be a hose, it might be a fire extinguisher, and it says, in case of emergency, break glass. And it's only to be used in case of emergency. Sometimes I think people look at prayer that way. That prayer is that last-ditch emergency effort. And when all else fails, then we can go pray. That wasn't the case with Daniel. And that's not the case with anyone who walks in the fear of the Lord. Prayer is a part of our life every day throughout the day. We need to learn to pray like Daniel prayed. And the New Testament teaches us to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7 says to pray without ceasing. In Luke chapter 18... Jesus gives a parable on the subject of prayer. And Luke says the purpose of him giving this parable is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. God wants us to always pray unto Him. We've looked at Daniel's example. Look at the Lord's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." That was the Lord. Now, if the divine Son of God felt the need to make time to be alone with his Father in prayer, how much more should you and I? Daniel was a great man of faith because he was a great man of prayer. Our Lord stayed connected with his Father through purposeful daily prayer. We need to do the same thing. We need, brethren, we need to dare to be a Daniel. As we strive to walk in the fear of the Lord, we have His example before us in this book. And He overcame great temptations. And He endured a life that was very unfair. And yet He is held up to us as a man whose example is worthy of imitation. And in Daniel, we learn a very important lesson. That we don't have to wait until we're older. And we don't have to wait until circumstances get better. We can start walking in the fear of the Lord right now. We can start doing it. We can start today being men and women of purpose and principle and purity and prayer. That example is held before each and every one of us. Let's strive to follow it. And let's strive to be those who walk in the fear of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. If your heart has an ounce of reverence or respect for God, you need to accept the invitation that He has offered through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that but become unfaithful and walked away, you need to be like Daniel. You need to repent. You need to come back, and you need to walk in the fear of the Lord. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song. Would you please come?